Warm welcome to church again this afternoon. We read in Revelation 22, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take up the water of life freely." Let's sing the pre-service hymn, "The Church is One Foundation."
In the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God by turning in our psalters to 371. 371, "Behold, how pleasant and how good that we, one Lord confessing, together gather or dwell in brotherhood, one unity, expressing." 371, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, let us turn in the Word of God this afternoon to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And we will make various reference to a number of different verses in this scripture reading, so we're going to read the first two chapters, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with him, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not having liberty, as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. So far the word of God. We also read from our catechism, from Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21. Three questions and answers. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? The answer, you find it on page 49 in the back of your psalters. Lord's Day 21. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? The answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Answer, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Question 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? The answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. So far from our catechism. Let us confess our faith then with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we've come to the articles that are near the end of the Apostles' Creed, the three articles, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. Those are the three articles we will consider today. But let us confess our faith with the entire Apostles' Creed, and let us do so in unison together, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us turn our Psalters to Psalter number 416. 416, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 7. 416, 1, 2, 5, and 7.
Thank you.
Congregation, at this time we sing together from Psalter 131, and we sing all the stanzas. 131, all the stanzas. Following the message, we sing from Psalter 239. Zion, on the holy hill, God thy Maker loves thee well. All thy courts his presence fills. He delights in thee to dwell. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our society has countless clubs and organizations. They include the Rotary Club, the Lions Club, an ATV Club, a soccer club, and so on. And people establish these organizations. People establish them for people, and they are organized and run by people. And so if you're unhappy with some decision or actions of your club, you complain to the right people. And if you don't get what you seek, you take action. You boycott the meeting. Or you undermine the credibility of the leaders, or you organize a campaign to get new leaders, and then if you don't get what you want, you withdraw your membership from that club altogether. And human organizations tolerate and even allow for this type of behavior because they are established by people, they are established for people, and people run them. And the world around us, and sadly even some churches and members of some churches consider the church, too, to be just another social institution. Just another human organization. So as long as everyone gets along with each other, so as long as they are happy with their leaders, as long as the decisions that are made make them happy, they willingly remain members of the church. But when things go differently than they desire, they withdraw from her. But the church is not a human institution. And nor is its primary objective to make everyone happy. No, the church is different. She is established by Christ. She's established for Christ. And she's run by Christ as her head. And therefore, the focus of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be on the Savior and Him alone. And any church that strays from the Savior, from this focus on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, she ceases to be a church. And she becomes, in fact, what people want is another human organization. Well, this afternoon we consider how the Lord Jesus Christ establishes His church. We'll look at how He does so as His prized possession for a particular purpose. And lastly, by His amazing forgiveness. So first we see the church is Christ's possession, His prized possession, because He has chosen her from all eternity. The epistles are largely written to individual congregations. And the epistle of Peter is written to a number of different congregations. We see that in the beginning to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it means that this letter was distributed more broadly than to an individual congregation, like the letter to Ephesus or the letters to Corinth. But Peter's was distributed more broadly. But yet it was addressed to different congregations as the other epistles. And he addresses them as elect, it says in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, the church was chosen. These congregations were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so Peter here at the beginning of his epistle, he's acknowledging and he's stating that the church is elected by God from all eternity. Peter repeats this in chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, "But you," speaking again to the congregations, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." His own special people. God has chosen a particular people, he says, for Himself. The church is chosen from before eternity, from all eternity, elected by God's grace. So Peter says, you are a particular people belonging to God, chosen by God. And that means when you are a member of the church, then you are His possession. You are no longer your own. And that's why the catechism begins saying, "I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, the church does not exist because the apostles or the prophets before them decided to institute the church, but she has existed from the very beginning. She's a chosen generation, Peter says. Chosen from all the colors and races and languages and cultures of the world. Not chosen from any particular social class or from any particular time. But we confess one holy Catholic Church, meaning it's a universal church, chosen from every place, every time, through all eternity. Jesus Christ has chosen a people for Himself of every tongue and tribe and nation. And He gathers His church. He defends His church and He preserves His church because He's chosen her from all eternity. And so we confess that we believe one holy Catholic Church. In other words, the church spans more than time. The church spans more than a specific local area. The church is broad in its gathering. It is the Catholic Church, not meaning the Roman Catholic Church, as it's often understood, but the word Catholic actually has this sense of universal, spanning all times and places. So it's not the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholics have sort of hijacked this word Catholic. And most certainly the word Catholic is not an inappropriate word. It speaks of the universal nature of the church. And that's a glorious thing to account for and remember, isn't it? That it's the Lord who has called His people out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that means when you're a member of the church that God has placed you here in this congregation. Not on the basis of who you are or what you have done or because you've come from a particular ethnic background or because you're in a particular social class, but solely out of the good pleasure of His own will, from out of the whole human race, He has chosen a people for Himself. He already said to the Israelites of old, who were the Old Testament church, that God has not chosen you because you were great in number. He's not chosen you because you were any better or any worse than any other. He has chosen you because of the good pleasure of His own will. It is all of grace. It's not merited or earned or accomplished in any way. And so if you are a member, and then even more so if you are a living member of the church, recognize that it's God who's placed you here. That's humbling, isn't it? Humbling, but also challenging. Because God in His providence has then placed you in this congregation for a particular purpose. That you might, as we'll get to a little bit later, but that you might exercise and use your gifts for the benefit of the whole. But notice, not only has God chosen the church, but He's ordained that Christ would purchase the church for His possession. So first He has chosen her, but then He has also purchased her for His own possession. We read about that later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ has purchased the church. That's why when Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he's speaking of their role and responsibility of caring for the flock of God, which Christ has purchased by His own blood. That speaks something of the preciousness of the church, doesn't it? You see, we were all in bondage to sin, in bondage to our own wicked and sinful desires. We walked, as we saw this morning, according to the lusts of our own flesh. But Christ came and He died. He suffered on the cross and His blood was shed to set you free from sin, from bondage to sin. And He's purchased you out of sin, you might say, by His blood. And that means that you belong to Him and you recognize, we don't have time to go into that now, but you recognize as we read through this chapter that fact calls us to holiness, doesn't it? Be holy, for I am holy, He says in verse 15. He's talking about how we are to gird up our loins in verse 13 and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You are called, because you've been purchased by His blood, to live a holy, godly life. But not only has Christ chosen His church as His possession, not only has He purchased His church as His possession, but He also, we read, that He gathers and defends and preserves His church by His word and by His Spirit. And Peter also speaks of that truth, doesn't he, in this chapter? When he says that we've been born again in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, he says. It is through the word, you see, of God, applied by the Spirit of God, that He calls His people out of the world, that He gathers them, you see, and that He defends them and preserves them also through His word. This is the way that Christ works, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is how the Lord works, doesn't it? He's caused the good news of Jesus Christ to be spread throughout all the world and also to those churches in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He has gathered a people from that region into the church and establish congregations. He's done the same in North America, you can say. He's done the same in Europe, and He's doing the same in China, and He's doing the same in Korea and the Philippines and so on. He's gathering a people for Himself from every nation, tongue, and tribe to worship Him. And so Christ, He owns the church as His possession because He's chosen her. Because He has purchased her. And thirdly, because He preserves and keeps her, gathers her together. Now you might think it's a miracle that there's still a church on the earth. And that's true. It's remarkable in our day and age that the church continues to exist and has continued to exist through the ages, in spite of all the opposition the church has faced at different times, in spite of all the opposition they face in our present day. She's still gathering, God's still gathering her together. And it's a great miracle if we belong as a member of the church, and even more so if we're a living member of the church made alive by the Spirit of God. Do you consider it a wonder that God was pleased, even while you were yet in sin, to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die for you? You see how it's a miracle that God would use His Word, and how that you were made alive by the Word of God that's worked in you with the Holy Spirit. And see, when you're a member of the church, then you belong to Christ. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior who has purchased me with His precious blood. You are Christ's possession. And if that's true, that Christ is the one who has chosen you, He has purchased you, He defends and preserves you, then we see how this is all for a particular purpose. You see, He chooses, redeems, and gathers and defends and preserves His church, we see secondly, for a particular purpose. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you may know that He's chosen and redeemed you and defends and preserves you for a particular purpose. The church is commonly referred to as the body of Christ. There are other pictures that are used. Also in this chapter, we have read together how we are living stones, it says in verse 5 of chapter 2. Spiritual houses and so on. There's other analogies used in Scripture to speak of the church. But the body, perhaps, of Christ is the most common. And we being the body, and because she has been chosen and purchased and gathered by the Lord Himself, that means that the divine purpose of the church is to honor the head. Christ is the head of the church, you see. He's the one who has purchased her by His own blood. And He's the one who gathers her by His Word. And so He gathers her with the purpose that she would worship Him. And that's key for us understanding the nature of the Christian church. Since Christ has bought the church with His own blood, you naturally expect that the church is established to serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, and not man. And if there is one thought, namely, that the church exists for the sake of Christ, if this thought would penetrate into the thinking of modern Christian world, it would have a dramatic implication for the way that we would live. Because then all the various discussions would take a different focus, wouldn't they? And the focus would be, is what is it that brings glory and honor to Christ? How can we exalt Him as the head of the church? Is this the focus in which you have gathered here today? That you are gathered here to serve the one who is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to serve ourselves, but to serve Him. Is that not the purpose of the church? Well, we can flesh this out in various ways. First, as members of the Church of Christ, we are called then to serve. Serve first the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catechism states it so beautifully that believers all and everyone as members of Christ have communion with Him and then share in all His treasures and gifts. You see, we have rich benefits that come to us by being members of Christ. We have communion with Him. And the body of Christ in particular has communion with the Lord Jesus, and particularly as she gathers together on the Lord's Day. This is to be our primary intent as we come here on Sunday to commune with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what gives joy and delight to every Christian, isn't it? to commune with your Master, to commune with your King, to commune with the Lord Jesus who has redeemed you and freed you from the power of sin. This is what gives you delight, doesn't it? When you hear the Word of God by His Spirit, your heart then responds to Him in joy to Him. We quoted from verse 9 of chapter 2 a few moments ago, where it says, addressing the church, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." And then notice the reason that Peter gives. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the purpose of the church. You have been chosen. You have been redeemed. You have been gathered together to bring praise and glory to Him, to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the primary purpose of the church. And so it's not to serve you. It's not to serve me. It's to serve the Savior. And so why did you come to this service today? Did you come here to see what you can get out of it? Did you come here primarily for your own benefit? I'm not saying you shouldn't benefit from coming to church. Surely as our hearts are joined together in the worship of God, that there is benefit to us. But what's your focus in coming to church on the Lord's Day? Do you come to be served or to serve? Do you come to receive or to worship? You see, we call this gathering twice every Lord's Day. We call this our worship services. We've always called them that. And that implies that we've come to give. You see, we don't come here to receive primarily. We come here to give. We come here to give of our praise to God, first of all. We come here to give of our gifts in the worship of His name. We come here to give to one another in worship. That's what we come here for. And notice, secondly, that God is particularly pleased when His people come together to worship as a gathering, as a corporate body. He's pleased when people not only commune with Him as individuals, but first and foremost, when they commune with Him as the body of Christ joined together, having all things in common. You see, God's name is praised when the Christian church communes together with Him. And at this point, we must be certain we read the Apostles' Creed correctly. Sometimes it's read, I believe, a holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. But that's not what it says. It's very, very for a reason here. The little word "and" is not there at all. Because that would mean that there's a holy Catholic Church and separate from that, there's a communion of the saints. But that's not the case. It's within the context of the church that the communion of the saints is experienced. I believe a holy Catholic Church, namely the communion of saints. And so Christ gathers the members of the church together by His Word and through His Spirit so that they would enjoy communion with Him and with one another together in the worship of His name. The Apostle Paul also speaks of this in Ephesians 4. He says, "We have one hope, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." And as a church, we're called to have one voice in worship. A unified church brings praise to God. You see, the division in the church undermines her ability to worship with one voice and one mind, doesn't it? And therefore, division always has as its primary instigator the devil himself. Because what's the devil trying to do? He's always trying to divide the body so that she cannot worship with one voice and one heart and one mind. And we might sing as we sung together how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in blessed accord. This is to be our attitude, you see. We are to have such a spiritual attitude in the church. We're to have a poverty of spirit. We might be feeling helpless and lost and weak and defenseless in ourselves. But we come here together as one That means that there's no distinction between the greatest Christian and perhaps the weakest Christian. All who are in Christ are fully and completely cleansed in the blood of Christ. We don't develop a spiritual exclusivity where we have the holier-than-thou members of the church. That's spiritual snobbery. It has no place, does it? Some people sometimes have the attitude, if everyone would be like them, then we would have a perfect church. But that's not real, is it? We ought to have a humble heart towards one another in this regard. And because where the communion of the saints is practiced, there will be equality among the members, sharing honestly with each other, befriending one another, carrying one another's burdens, not esteeming one better than the other, not esteeming others and esteeming others better than ourselves. This is how we look. We have the Spirit of Christ. You see, the church can be compared to a family. That's another analogy, isn't it? The family of God. But it's a very special family, isn't it? But how does a good and healthy family function? It has a spirit of charity. It has a spirit of humility, of love, of care and concern for one another. And in the early church, we read they had all things in common. If one member hurt, they all hurt. If one member was in need, they as much as possible provided for that need. That's the nature of the communion that exists, that communion with God and communion with one another. It doesn't just happen. It requires hard work, doesn't it? It requires self-sacrifice. It requires a selfless spirit. It requires humility on our part because we naturally have selfish wills. But we are called to do what's best for the whole body of Christ. And it requires us to know one another, to love one another, and to care for one another within the body. We think about how that God so desired to fellowship with us that He sent His only begotten Son, that while we were yet sinners, we know that He died for us. And this teaches us to what extent God has gone to in order to fellowship with us who are sinners. And surely if He went to such an extent to fellowship with us, if He sacrificed so much by coming and in all humility living among us, then surely then we should be able to sacrificially give our lives towards one another. Fellowship with us cost Him His only begotten Son and the shedding of the blood of His own Son. And we need then to receive people with the same spirit, don't we? Not promoting, not in the sense of agreeing with their sin, that's not what I'm saying, but in all humility. No. In order for this to happen, there are various gifts that are given to the church. And the Catechism says that everyone is duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and the well-being of other members. And so God gives gifts for this to happen. Just think how the body functions. Again, this analogy of the body of Christ. What's immediately obvious is that every part has its purpose. But also what's obvious is that every member is dependent on every other member of the body. The nose needs the hand to scratch an itch. And the stomach needs the feet to fetch a glass of water. And the body's one unit with each part assisting the other parts. All of them part of this one body. And the Holy Spirit, He gathers His church together. They are the redeemed of God, and they are one body in Christ. And He makes one member comparable to a hand, and He makes another member comparable to a knee, another member comparable to an ear, and another to a voice, and so on. And these gifts are all given. Why? That we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, which is Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 4. And he uses the analogy of the body again in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christ is the head. We are the body. And the body is to serve the head. But in order for the body to serve the head, every part must also serve one another. So that all the parts together serve the head. You see how that works, doesn't it? In serving one another, We are serving the head, who is Christ. And so what is beneficial to the body as a whole is also bringing glory and honor to the head, which is Christ. That's the way it works with our own body, doesn't it? When our hands assist us, we don't say, "Oh, that hand, you're helping out your knee, and therefore you're not helping out the head." No, there's one body and one head, and it belongs together. And so it is in the body of Christ. When one member assists another member, the body is built up and strengthened, and all of them together, they serve the head, which is Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful picture of how we're to function also within the body of Christ? Till we have come, we read again in Ephesians, to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see how the body is to function. Its primary purpose and goal is the service of the head. But that doesn't mean that we don't serve one another in serving Christ. We serve one another with the goal that we would be built up and strengthened as a body to serve our Master, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our last point, which reminds us of what really joins us all together is the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ. I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. There is only one explanation for the establishment of the Christian church here below. There is only one way in which we can experience the communion with God and with one another. There would be no church if there was no forgiveness, because we would all be yet in our sin. And Peter shows how the forgiveness of sins is so essential to the establishment of the church. Notice what he says in verse 10 of chapter 2. He says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, it acknowledges that the people of God, the church, has been established on the basis of God's forgiving grace. It's through the mercy of God that the saints are redeemed. It is because of the forgiveness of sins that the church can be established. Without the forgiveness of sins, there would be no church. We would not be able to function in the communion of the saints without forgiveness of sins. From all eternity, the church was chosen by God, was purchased by Christ's blood, was gathered together by the Word and Spirit. And all this is for whom Christ died. These are the ones for whose sins are forgiven. Christ died in order to wash away your sins, to redeem you from sin as far as the east is from the west. And as a church, we always have to be consciously aware of this truth, that Jesus Christ has suffered and died so that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. He died on the cross in order that we might be redeemed, in order that we might be a member of the Church of Christ. We couldn't even live together if it were not for forgiveness. Just think of the history of the church. In the history of the church, there was a man whose name was Noah, a man who drank himself till he was drunk and who exposed himself and committed horrendous acts. Or think of the man in the church named Abram, who lied that his wife was his sister. Or think of one with the history of Judah or Simeon or Issachar, who sold Joseph into Egypt. Or Moses, who killed an Egyptian. Or Aaron, who made a golden calf. Or David, who took his neighbor's wife to bed and killed her husband. These were all members of the church. How can it be? How can it be that Noah and Abram and Moses and David and the rest sinned so terribly and so badly? You know, I referred to the book I read this past week from this atheist, and one of the problems he has with the Bible is this: how can these men who committed such horrendous evil deeds and wicked deeds, they're known as their holy men, he said mockingly. How can it be? But you see, he doesn't understand forgiveness of sins. He doesn't understand that there's a Savior There's a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die to redeem men, women, boys and girls from their sin, to wash them in His blood, to gather a church together, not as a people who were holy, but He gathered them together so that they might be holy. Sinners chosen by grace, saved by grace, redeemed by grace, called by grace. Such is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made of sinners. It's not made of people who are righteous in and of themselves. The church is made up of forgiven sinners, though. Because the church is those who are depending and resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them of all of their sins. And so in closing, let me ask you a few questions. Are you a living member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to be a living member of the Church of Christ? Are you communing with the saints? Are you communing with the Savior? Are you using your gifts for the sake of the whole body and in service to Christ? Are you serving the head, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your primary focus in coming even to the worship services is how that you might give glory and praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? She's gathered together to glorify God. I believe in one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. And may the head of the church, Jesus Christ, receive all the honor and glory as we worship Him. And we do so on the Lord's Day. We worship Him in the unity of the Spirit, to the praise and the glory of His name, with one voice and one mind and one heart, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, as we hear about the church of our Lord Jesus, we are humbled. We are humbled that You have given us a place here in this congregation. And that we have been given the great privilege of being able to commune with you, the living God, this morning and this afternoon. And that we might gather together and sing praises to you. What a joy it is to do these things together. What a privilege it is. And how it overwhelms our soul to realize that when we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we are and forever shall remain a living member of your church. We know that the church began in paradise when Adam and Eve worshipped you. She continues even to this present time, and even during the times of Elijah, when he was concerned that there was none left in Israel, you had still reserved a remnant for yourself. There were times when the church seemed very weak and very small, and when the true saints of God seemed to be isolated and in some cases even imprisoned. Yet you have continually been present in your church, and you've revived her and restored her again, time and time again. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church, for you are the one who gathers, defends, and preserves her even unto the end. And so when we are a living member of the church, we are also assured that you will keep us even to the end. And what a glorious truth this is. What a humbling truth this is. And Lord, we pray that that would stir us up to worship you, to praise you. For we know that we've been called out of darkness, that we might sing praises and exalt your holy name. Praise be to you. Blessed be our God. Lord, we pray that as we go out into this week, that we would shine brightly as those who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And having now been exposed again to the light of the gospel, in the context of the worship services, that we would glow in this week as others see in us Jesus Christ. Lord, to you be all the praise and glory. Be with us as a church, as a congregation of our Lord Jesus. That we be faithful to you, and that we would be a living congregation, not dying or not dead, but living to the praise of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.